3, starting verse 13. So if you've got a Bible, whether it's a paper Bible or on a device, please find James chapter 3, verse 13 to chapter 4, verse 12. It's a long reading, and as you're finding your place, you may recall that from our series in James, James doesn't mess around, does he, with his words? He's very punchy. He shoots from the hip, as it were. I think, you know, as I've been working on James, it's a bit like going to the doctor's surgery, and the doctor is confronting us and telling us, this is what our heart problem is, and this is the medicine I'm going to prescribe for you. It will be very difficult to swallow, but I promise you in the long term, it will be good for all of you. And I think that's what it's like going through the book of James. It is medicine which can be very painful to swallow at times, but in the long term, it does us an awful lot of good. So with that in mind, let's have our Bible reading, James chapter 3, starting verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Continuing in chapter 4 till verse 12. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. But when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that the jealousy belongs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? What we've just read, for many, might be quite painful and sobering. We pray, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, may all of us accept the word that is going to be planted in us tonight. Use me, Lord God, as your servant and as your servant only. May you be glorified through this word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Who is wise and understanding among you? When you think about people who are wise and understanding, people in this church family, who do you think of? Now, to be clear, we're not going to have a show of hands, take votes, or do a whole kind of text message thing. But how can you tell? How do you know? What is it about them that you think they're wise and they're understanding? What is it that you look for to know whether they're wise and understanding? You see, the danger is we often think that the people who are wise and understanding, they are the sorts of people who are clever. They know their stuff. They have lots of knowledge. They're good at explaining things. They're good at giving answers to tricky questions. Maybe that's what you look for when it comes to someone who is wise and understanding. James says, chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their ability to quote the Bible from memory in the original languages, backwards. No. James says, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. You see, in the Bible, wisdom isn't just about knowing. It's about doing. It's not just about knowing the truth of the gospel. It's about what you do in the light of the truth of the gospel. And so if God is real, if the gospel is real, which is what the Bible says, wisdom means that I cannot just simply carry on living my life as I've always lived, but I turn around and I stop doing what I've always wanted to do with my life, and I say to God, Lord, how do you want me to live my life? And that's why the big clue that someone is truly wise and understanding is verse 13, let them show it by their good life. You see, a good life is a God life, a life that reflects the character of God, a life that is full of love, that is full of patience, that cares about injustice, that welcomes strangers, and that forgives when they are wronged, and is generous to others, even to those who do not deserve it. That's what God is like. And so a wise person doesn't just know what God is like and how he wants them to live. No, a wise person does it. Which means they're not living for themselves anymore. They are now living for God, which means they're living for others. Deeds, says James, deeds done in humility. That, says James, is wisdom. But, verse 14, listen to verse 14. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Bitter envy, selfish ambition. It's when I look at what others have, and what others have eats me up. Because I want what they've got, and I'll do whatever it takes to grab it. Because I think that's what I deserve. And so James is saying, if that's you in any way, bitter envy and selfish ambition, do not boast about it. Do not boast about being wise. You might indeed be very clever. You might indeed know the truth of the gospel. You might even teach the gospel here at Enfield. But you cannot say you're wise. Because what you are doing is not acting on the truth of the gospel. What you're doing, in fact, is the polar opposite of true wisdom. My friends, do you see what James is saying tonight? The mark of true wisdom and understanding is others first. And James knows it's perfectly possible for all kinds of Christian-looking ministry to be fueled by a heart that's consumed with me first. You know, it's possible to teach the Bible at Rooted, or Big Bible Adventure, or even to preach in this very pulpit, but you're not actually serving others, because you're doing it so that people think well of you. My friends, it's possible to play in the music group or to pray in the prayer meetings every single week because you actually want people to be impressed by you, impressed by your gifts, impressed by your rhetoric or your use of words. It's perfectly possible to even lead a grow group or other kinds of Christian activities in this church or any other church for that matter, not so much because you want to serve others, but because you envy others. And you envy those who have been asked to lead, and you're angry because you've not been asked to lead. And you've not been given the recognition that you feel that you deserve. My friends, doesn't that feel remotely familiar to any of us? Have you ever felt things like this before? When this happens, let me ask you a diagnostic question. When this happens, when you feel these things, what is going on? And let me just say, this is the sort of things that I feel from time to time. And I need to ask myself, is anybody else in this room, what is going on? Because we know the truth. We know the truth of the gospel, yes. But why is it that we do things that fly in the face of the truth? Remember, James is writing to people who he describes as double-minded. They're caught between the way of Christ and the way of the culture that is around them. And James wants us to see that we cannot keep our feet in both camps because it makes us utterly unstable. And in our passage tonight, what we see is another example of how the way of Christ and the way of the culture are just so different and so far apart from one another. James talks about two different types of wisdom: wisdom from below and wisdom from above. And James knows we're caught between the two, if we're perfectly honest. And so in our passage tonight, James demonstrates just how polar opposite they are. And the reason for that is so he wants us, the Lord Jesus wants us, through this word tonight, to stop being double-minded. Stop having our feet in both camps and instead go all in for Christ. Two types of wisdom. That's what we're going to be looking at this evening. Firstly, the wisdom from below. This is our first point for this evening. The wisdom from below puts me first and leads to conflict. The wisdom from below puts me first and leads to conflict. In verses 15 and 16, James says, such wisdom, listen to James, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. You know, when James calls his readers to a life that is full of deeds done in humility, James is actually being very countercultural. Because back in the first century, people despised humility. They saw it, in fact, as a sign of weakness. You know, the culture in James's day, it was one in which your value to society was measured by your talents and achievements. So to get ahead in this world, what you had to do, you had to push yourself forward and you had to big yourself up. In so many ways, isn't the pre-Christian first century so similar to our post-Christian 21st century? I wonder if you've thought about that. Contemporary Canadian philosopher Charles Taylor, he's a brilliant chap, but what he does in one of his books, he describes today our age, our Western age, being one of expressive individualism. And I think he's absolutely right, if we're honest. I mean, our modern world, it's chock-a-block full of books and podcasts and YouTube and Instagram videos that are about life coaching. And the point of them is they're there to tell you how to be true to yourself and how to be the best version of yourself. And they're so popular. And I think, if we're honest, when we hear these podcasts, when we read these books, when we watch these videos and see their messages about being true to yourself, being the best version of yourself, there's just something about it that makes us say inside ourselves, yes, this is it. This will make me happy. There's something in this. It sounds so liberating. It sounds so freeing, being true to myself and being the best version of myself. It sounds so healthy. It sounds so good, being true to yourself. It sounds wise. But actually, it's just another version of bitter envy and selfish ambition. Being true to yourself, trying to be the best version of yourself, it's just another way, says James, of living a life that's all about me first. And God says, you may think it's wise, but, verse 15, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. Literally, it's hellish wisdom. It's devilish wisdom. That's what being true to yourself actually is. James says, this whole thing about being true to yourself, trying to be the best version of yourself, it's devilish wisdom. It's from the devil. And you can tell it's from the devil because of what it does. Just listen to what verse 16 says. James says, verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. You know, my brothers and sisters at Enfield Town, Satan loves to tell lies that destroy people like you and me. He loves to destroy relationships. And just, let's be honest, just look at what this lie does. Because here's the thing, Satan is saying, it's all right, it's okay to be true to yourself, putting yourself first. Just do what you want to do. It's okay. Just do what's best for you. Just be the best version of yourself. What's the result? What's the result if all of us live that type of life with that type of wisdom? The result is a world full of me-first people, which is a world, verse 16, where you find disorder and every evil practice. Total breakdown of relationships. Friends, doesn't this describe our world that we live in? Because here I am with what I want, and there you are with what you want. What happens with what I want and what you want contradicts and conflicts. And if God is not in the picture, how do we decide? If you want what you want, I want what I want, how do we settle it if we want different things? I mean, if you don't back down, if I don't back down because I want to be true to myself and you want to be true to yourself, how do we settle it? What do? We fight. We fight. And you know, the great tragedy is, if we're honest, we long for stable relationships. We long for ordered communities. And the reason for that is because we are all made in God's image and likeness. A God who is a God of order and a God of stability in relationship. And yet, because of the fall, because of our sin, at the same time, all of us, we long to do just what we want. And the point is, the two just do not go together. You know, if you've got two people saying, I want to know what to do, and I want to do what I want to do, what happens is it's not long until they're fighting. If you've got two groups that are saying, we want to do what we want to do, and we want to do what we want to do, it's not long until that community breaks down, is it? No wonder James says, chapter 4, verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. Now, I don't think James is saying you literally kill people. I don't think within Enfield Town Community Church there's records of using fists. But do you remember the teaching of the Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount? When you have anger and bitter thoughts in your hearts, you are committing murder. And do you remember what we learnt last week about the tongue? That's the weapon so often that causes so much conflict within our church family, in the home, at work. James says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. My friends, have you any idea just how serious this is? Christians in conflict of any kind, in any context or situation, James describes this, chapter 4, as adultery. It's that language of Hosea that we saw back at the start of our Man of Prophets series. Adultery. That's what conflict in the church is like. Adultery. James says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? James is saying, when we're in conflict with others, we put ourselves into conflict with God. Because when we're in conflict with others, we are effectively cheating on the living God by jumping into bed with the world. Do you see just how damaging Christian conflict is? All it takes is just a few words. Wisdom from below. Wisdom that says, be true to yourself, be the best version of yourself. Wisdom from below, it puts me first, and it leads to conflict. Or to put it another way, wisdom from below leads to Christians who are married to God, but having an affair behind his back. And God is a jealous God. Just listen to verse 5. We wonderfully have a God who dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. And by his Spirit, God envies. He's a jealous husband who will tolerate no rivals. He desires our all. And here's the thing. If we have strayed from him in any way in our hearts, then he wants us back. Isn't that amazing? He wants us back. So wonderfully, James says, verse 6, God gives us more grace. We very easily turn from him and embrace the values of the world that are completely at odds with what God says and what God wants. And yet, as we come to terms with that and what we have done behind his back, he gives us grace. And he will take us back. And so, James has given us a choice this evening. Will love of self draw you away from God? Or will love of God draw you away from yourself? Will you invite God's opposition? Remember, conflict with others puts us into conflict with God. Will you invite God's opposition? Or will you receive God's grace? Will you be humble and recognize that you've been living according to devilish wisdom? Or will you be proud and insist on putting me first, thereby becoming a functional atheist? Or as Psalm 14 puts it, a fool who says in their heart, there is no God. Which one will you choose? James is saying, when we who call ourselves Christians just do what we want to do, just see it for what it is, It's not just a bit off. It puts us on a collision course with the living God. Wisdom from below puts me first, and it leads to conflict. Conflict with others and conflict with God. But thankfully, there is another wisdom, a second wisdom, a much better wisdom, a more beautiful wisdom. Wisdom from above. Here's point two. Wisdom from above puts others first and leads to peace. God is real. That is the truth of the Bible. And chapter 3, verse 17 to 18 show us what it looks like when we act on that gospel truth. Listen to what James says in verse 17. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. That is, it's not sin-tainted double-mindedness. It's all in for Christ. That's wisdom from above. That's a great start, isn't it? But it gets better. There's more. Because the way of Christ is the way of others first, and it's such a better way. Remember Jesus Christ and what he is like, God in the flesh, who gave up all of his rights, willing to become a servant, willing to humble himself, prepared to lay down his life for the good of others, so that me first people like us could be forgiven and restored back to God and to the life that we were made for, the life we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, the others first life. And what we see in James chapter 3, verse 17 to 18, really is the others first way of life put into practice. And so he goes on, it's a life that is being about peace-loving and saying that life is not all about me, but about God and what he wants. And what he wants is peace, not conflict. So, church family, as we start thinking about, God willing, restarting church life a bit more as the summer goes on and September rolls around, Let me ask you, all of us, what should we be prioritizing as we slowly emerge out of lockdown for good, we pray? Well, what matters, says James, is not that I get my own way, but that we stay at peace with one another. A much better way to go. He carries on, wisdom from above is considerate, which means, as I think about church life over the summer, I'm not just thinking about what I need. I'm thinking about what all of you need and how I can help. He goes on, wisdom from above is submissive, which means I won't just dig in my heels with my ideas. No, I'll go with your ideas and we'll work together. He goes on, wisdom from above, it's full of mercy, it's good fruit. So I look around and I see for whom lockdown has been especially difficult. And I see their needs and I show them mercy, which means I won't just go on talking about their needs, but I'll get on and do it. I'll do what it takes to help them. That's wisdom from above. And there'll be fruit that comes from it. Do you see? It's deeds, it's actions, it's evidence. Deeds done in humility. James continues, wisdom from above is impartial. Do you remember from James chapter 2? No favoritism. We're not a church that puts special treatment, gives special treatment to a certain type of person because of the school that they went to, or the accent that they have, or where they're from, or how they look. No, we welcome everyone. And we do it because in Christ, we have the wisdom from above. Isn't that great? So much better than just being true to yourself and doing whatever you want that makes you the best version of yourself. He continues, wisdom from above, it's sincere, which means I'm not just playing the game, I'm not just playing in order to get my own way, but I'm just being real with you. I'm being sincere, I'm wanting to be genuine. Wisdom from above, it puts others first, and it leads to peace. And so no wonder James describes this wisdom back in verse 13 as the good life. Not horribly good, but beautifully good. Look, wouldn't you just rather, wouldn't you just love to be part of a community living out this wisdom that comes from above, not from below, that puts others first, not me first, that leads to peace instead of conflict? Wouldn't you rather that? Don't you see just how beautiful such wisdom is from above? And if that wasn't enough, James pulls it all together in verse 18 of chapter 3. James writes, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." What does he mean by that? Well, as we make peace with one another, we create a culture of peace. And that's the sort of culture in which you get a harvest of righteousness. That's where people flourish. That's where people grow in the ways of God, which are the ways of life and of blessing. And so James is saying, the others first way is the way in which relationships within this church family flourish. And when relationships flourish, we all flourish with our relationship with God and with our relationships with one another. Isn't that beautiful? So let me ask you this, which would you rather? What would you rather? Would you rather live in a dysfunctional home or a home where there is peace? Would you rather live in a community that is broken down or a community where there is peace? Which would you rather? Would you rather be part of a squabbling church full of fights and quarrels? Or would you be rather part of a church where there is peace? Which place, honestly, do you think where you'll think you'll be more able to flourish? Wisdom from above, says James, puts others first and it leads to peace. But remember, says James, the stakes are very high. This is not a take-it-or-leave-it thing. Because when others see, when non-Christians see a church living a me-first way, what happens is it just confirms to them that Christianity is not different from anything else. It's just what they've always thought it was, that God isn't real. But in contrast, when they see a church living others first, what they see transforms their thinking, and it's inviting. When they see people flourishing in relationships that is peace-loving, it shows them that there is a higher reality that they need to reckon with. There is a true God that is real, because just look at the lives of these people in Enfield Town Community Church. Just look around and just see how they live. They live so different to everybody else that I meet. Just look at how they march to the beat of a different drum. It's awesome. Guys, wouldn't you love to be part of a church family that got that response from non-Christians? Well, to do that, we need to live as a church family that embraces the wisdom from above, not wisdom from below, that it's all about being true to yourself. So if you're a Christian here tonight, if you're feeling convicted as I am by what God's been saying through James's words, but you're not quite sure what the next step should be, particularly when there has been conflict, whether within your marriage in the last few weeks or perhaps with someone within the church family itself, you might be thinking, well, where do we go? How do we go from here in our first steps? Or perhaps some of you might be thinking, well, conflict's not really a particular problem for me right now. Well, what James is about to say to us as we finish in verses 7 to 12 is going to help us now if we've been facing conflict, but it'll also help us when conflict comes our way in the future. This is the medicine that James is going to give us right now. It will be difficult to swallow, but it will be good for all of us in the long run. Just look down at verses 7 to 12. Listen to what James says. Verse 7, submit to God. We need to submit our desires to Him. So let me ask you this. Are you willing, are you prepared to say to God, Lord, these are my desires. I want you to have them. And I don't want you to give me what I want if what I want is evil and ungodly. Are you willing? Are you prepared to say that to the Lord today? We need to pray for deliverance from our evil desires, from our wrong motives. And we need the power from the Holy Spirit so that we do not act on our evil desires in the future. But doing that is not easy, is it? And even as we start to think about it, we feel a sense of resistance. This is why James Venn says, resist the devil. You know, we cannot blame Satan when we follow our own desires, can we? Because James says when we resist him, when we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Isn't that encouraging? When we resist the devil's lies about being true to yourself, about being me first, he will flee from us. And so we mustn't listen to the devil's propaganda. We mustn't listen to his voice that cries out, indulge in your desires. No, we are to fight the devil, not one another. And the key to resisting the devil is to come to God. Verse 8, come near to God, because when you do, he will come near to you. Isn't this so lovely? However unfaithful we have been to God by embracing the values of the world, when we turn back to him, he then turns to us and embraces us. But as we do turn to the Lord, we turn away from sin. James says, wash your hands, purify your hearts. Our hearts, our behavior, they require complete transformation. And sometimes that might involve, verse 9, changing your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom. To be clear, James is not saying there's no joy in the Christian life. There's nothing more wonderful than knowing Jesus Christ. I hope you as a Christian know that is true. But what James is saying, listen carefully, what James is saying is that we need to be serious about our sin. When we turn away from God, it's not some little thing that he can just simply sweep under the carpet and wink at. No. My friends, it took the Lord Jesus to experience God's wrath for us to be forgiven. And so sin is something that we need to take seriously, and we need to mourn our sin. If we've been chasing a me-first life and putting ourselves into conflict with others and conflict into God, well, James is saying we might need to mourn at our sin. You know, I'm amazed at how easily I can cry at silly little things. The other day I was on Disney Plus and I got a bit of a nostalgia and I started rewatching Toy Story 3. It's an awesome film. Especially the ending. There's just something about the ending that just makes me cry. I don't know what it is, but there's just something about it that just makes me cry at the ending of Toy Story 3. Don't take the mickey, I'll put it on Twitter, whatever. But whatever. But here's the thing. I cry so easily at silly little things like that, and yet how hard it is for me to be moved by my own sin. Doesn't that resonate with any of you? James says that we need to grieve our sin, not just regret it. But as we humble ourselves before the Lord, verse 10, he will lift us up, because the message of the Lord to us through Christ is one of forgiveness and one of grace. Friends, our time is gone, but let me just finish by asking you the question I started at the very beginning. Who is wise and understanding among you? Perhaps you've always thought that you were wise. You know the gospel truth, and maybe you even teach the truth in one form or another. And yet the Lord is saying to you, particularly, you cannot call yourself wise unless you act on that gospel truth, which means others first. It's a challenge to all of us, is it not? But there is an encouragement. There really is an encouragement. Perhaps you thought I could never be wise, because I always thought that being wise was about being clever and knowing all the right stuff. But what we've seen tonight is so much more better and more liberating. What we've seen tonight is that being wise is not just about our IQ, our exam grades, our qualifications, our status. No, it's about deeds done in humility, others first, like the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're hearing this and you're longing to be more like the Lord Jesus, and you long to be wiser in the way James is describing. Well, here's the good news. Here is some awesome news. By God's Holy Spirit, that is exactly what he is doing in your life today. Because it's why he got hold of you in the first place. To make you more wise. To make you more like the Lord Jesus. So friends, as we head into another week, here's the prayer to pray. Lord, help me be wise. Help me to be someone who acts in the light of the gospel truth, that goes the way of others first. Lord, help me to be more like Jesus. Friends, you pray that prayer. That is a prayer our Father in heaven always delights to answer. Why don't we pray that right now? Let's pray as the music group come up and we'll sing together. Let's pray. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, deeds done that comes in humility and wisdom. Our Heavenly Father, what we've received tonight in many ways is very sobering, because if we confess honestly, we've lived a me-first life in so many ways, even in the church family. Help us, Lord God, to pray the prayer that we'd want to be like Jesus Christ the more every day, so that we would live the other's first life, live the life that demonstrates and displays the wisdom that comes from above. Help us, Lord God, as we go into this coming week and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song.